verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, grant to us hearts like Joseph, that when we hear your word, we would receive it gladly and then rise to embrace and obey your promise and command. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The 1960s social journalist and critic Hunter S. Thompson wrote, "The music business is a cruel and shallow money trench, a long plastic hallway where thieves run free and good men die like dogs. There is also a negative side." Some people might feel just the same about Christmas shopping. There's only 48 hours that remain for you to wrap things up as we get everything into full swing. We can, of course, in the middle of everything that's going on, in the midst of so many activities, forget why it is that we're going to actually have all of these parties and all these celebrations and gather together as family. Sometimes we want to say with Charlie Brown, "Can somebody tell me what Christmas is all about?" Thankfully, the prophet Linus comes on the scene to remind us from the text of Luke, which we'll read on Christmas Eve and certainly next Sunday as well. And it's good that we have Luke's text, and not only Luke's, but Mark's and John's, and the passage we've read this morning here in Matthew. The four Gospels give us four different angles on Jesus' story about the meaning of who he is and his message and his ministry. And while Luke tells the story through Mary's eyes, Matthew tells the story through Joseph's eyes. They were betrothed, which is a much more powerful, stronger bond, a very legal bond, in fact, in the ancient Near Eastern world, much stronger than our contemporary engagement. It would have involved a legal divorce to end that relationship. So they weren't living together as husband and wife yet, but they were bound together. They were going to be married. And just in the days leading up to the culmination of that wonderful period of betrothal, he discovers that she is expecting a child. The scriptures say he's a righteous man. He doesn't want to put her to open shame. He cares for her deeply. He decides to quietly end this relationship without any great public shaming. And as he's worrying about these things, he falls asleep. It's what we would do, isn't it? We fall asleep. We have these dreams. God comes to him in a dream. Now, I love a story about a lady who told her husband that leading up to Christmas that she had had a dream that he had given her a diamond necklace for Christmas. And on Christmas morning, she woke up and took a box from under the tree and opened it up, and in it was a book about interpreting dreams. There's Joseph has this dream, and there's really no interpreting to go with it. It's not, you know, some kind of apocalyptic, you know, beasts and scarlet harlots running around the place. It's pretty straightforward stuff. It's an angel appears to him in a dream, says, "Okay, Joseph, here's the story. This is the deal. Your betrothed, Mary, yes, she's with child, but she's with child by the Holy Spirit. And this little baby that she's going to bear, you are to call Jesus, because he is going to fulfill what Isaiah said, a lesson we all heard this morning, Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And in these verses here in Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, we discover, along with Joseph, in what came to him from the angel Gabriel, who Jesus is, what he came to do, what Jesus came to do, and the difference Jesus makes. Let me approach it that way this morning. Who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, and the difference Jesus makes. When it comes to our understanding of who Jesus is, in verses 22 and 23, we read, "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. We shouldn't be under any illusions about the faint praise with which Jesus is typically damned in contemporary culture, when he's called a good teacher, a good man, or a wonderful prophet, or something like that. All of that, of course, is certainly true to a certain degree. Good man, yes. Great prophet, to be sure. Wonderful teacher, par excellence. But he's far more than this. According to the Scripture, he is in fact God with us. And if we refuse to identify him as God descending to be with us, we miss the whole point of who he is. And the Scriptures are clear about this. If you pick up John's Gospel, for instance, in chapter 1, John's Gospel takes on the life of Jesus not from the earthly perspective, but from the heavenly perspective. And says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he says, "And the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And not only is the Scripture explicit about this, that Jesus is not only man, but God, God come to be with us. For instance, in Titus, it says, "We're waiting for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." It's not only explicit in those ways, it's also implicit. It's walking all over the pages of the gospel. I got to
come down here and illustrate this a little bit. I got to walk here with you a little bit. If you guys get in a fight, which of course has never happened, right? If Paul and Joey get into it, and he says, and he said, and he said, and he said, and then you go, I'm sorry. And Joey goes, and then Bob turns around and says, "I forgive you." You go, "What? He didn't get in a fight with him. He's going to fight with him. If he says, 'I'm sorry,' who should say, 'I forgive you?' But he says, Bob interrupts him and says, 'I forgive you.' Both of them could turn to him and say, 'Well, who are you? What do you mean you forgive?'" That happened to Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene, looks at a man and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they all looked at him and went, "Well, who are you? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus went, "Exactly. That's the point. And just to prove that I'm the one who has the power to forgive sins," he turned to the man to whom he said it, who was a paralytic. He said, "Get up and walk." And the guy got up and walked to show who he was. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's God with us. He is the Lord Most High come down to dwell among us. And that's all why that word virgin is so important. In Isaiah's prophecy, there was a temporary fulfillment. The Hebrew word can mean maiden. And Isaiah had a temporary fulfillment of this prophecy. He and his wife had children, and they had sign names that were for King Ahaz. But embedded in that prophecy was something deeper, something more mysterious, something that would be fulfilled later. Because that word also meant not just maiden, but virgin. And Mary is with child before she's ever known her husband intimately. Now she's with child, and this child, the virgin carries, is born in her, conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. He is God with us. But we shouldn't miss the point that he's not only God, he's still man. He's man. He is fully man. Because while he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's also conceived by the Virgin Mary. There's a whole lot in the news the last couple of weeks about some person on the news saying Jesus was a white guy, which is crazy with a capital K, but Jesus was not. Nobody knows what Jesus looked like, but I can tell you this, he looked like Mary, because that's where his humanity came from. That's where his human nature came from. It was her egg. He was fully human. He's fully God, and he's fully human. And as George Herbert wrote in his great poem, in Christ, two natures meet to be thy cure. He is fully God and fully man, and that means he can be our Savior. He has come as God because only God can save, and he's come as man because only man can be the one who dies for the sins that have been committed. And he comes as man because it is our brokenness that needs healing. It is the totality of who we are in our fallen humanness that is embraced by God in the incarnation. All that we are, all of our weirdness, all of our fallenness, all of our brokenness, every dimension of who we are as people is united to God in Jesus Christ so that every part of who we are can be healed. And that's what Jesus came to do. He says he came to save his people from their sins. So Jesus is fully God and fully man. What did he come to do? He came to save people from their sins. Now, often the word save is used in a very narrow sense about walking a narrow aisle or shaking a hand or saying a prayer. Nothing wrong with all of that. Hope you have many conversion experiences. Most people are converted 13, 14, 15 times. Depends on how many Christian camps you go to as a young adult. But all those experiences don't really do justice to this word save. It says he will save his people. And that word for save really means wholeness. To take something that's broken and shattered and fragmented and put it all back together. It's an ancient word that was also used for healing. There's a story in Mark's gospel in chapter 5 where there's a woman who's been sick for years. And she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And she's instantly healed. And Jesus says to her, your faith has made you whole. In other versions, English versions, it says your faith has saved you. It's the very same word. It's a comprehensive word that means there isn't any aspect of who we are, body and soul, that isn't falling under the sway of grace. It's to make things whole. Because what's happened is sin has broken our relationship with God and entered into the brokenness of our relationships with each other, and it's even shattered the harmony of the whole cosmos. When Jesus comes to save from our sins, it doesn't mean simply that he forgives us, though it includes that. It certainly includes that our sins have been forgiven. He comes to die, but he comes, as we will sing shortly, to make the blessing flow far as the curse is found, so that there is no dimension of the whole created order and no dimension of humanity which is left untouched by the scope of the gospel. Jesus has a comprehensive mission. He did not come to simply make us better. He came to make us whole. He came to take away our sins by taking them to himself and dying with them on the cross and then rising from the dead to usher in a new creation so that the whole world is made new. Oppression and injustice and cruelty and alienation and death and even the grave itself are overcome in Jesus Christ. The scope of the gospel is so great that if anyone belongs to Jesus Christ, Paul says they're a new creation. The world has started all over again in your heart. And it will reach to the ends of the ages and remake everything. What was the mission of Jesus? To make all things new, to cast out the darkness, to usher in the kingdom. He came to save his people. You shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means God is our salvation. And when you have the name of Jesus on your lips because you have the person of Jesus in your heart, it means that everything in us that is broken is being healed. And what difference does that make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? It makes of us Christmas people because he comes to save his people. He comes to save his people, not just isolated individuals, but a community of people. He comes to save his people from their sins. I hope when you're driving home, whether today or maybe later from out shopping or whatever it is that you'll be doing during the next couple of days, you drive by a nativity scene, a creche. As you drive past it, you notice, maybe stop and really notice who's there. It's all the wrong people. It's all the wrong people who show up for Jesus' birthday. I mean, really. They're people without pedigree. They're not the people that Tom Wolfe would call the culturati. They're not the powers that be. It's people on the outskirts, people on the margins. It's shepherds. You go, oh, shepherds are kind of cool. No, shepherds were not cool. Shepherds were not cool. Shepherds were the really outscouring of the society. Nobody wanted to hang out with shepherds. Nobody was around shepherds. And you go, oh, yeah, but there were some wise men. Yes, okay, wise men, that's what we call them. Actually, they were astrologers from Persia. They were Gentiles. So you got Persian astrologers, and you got the outscouring of society, and all of them are coming to hang out with Jesus at a manger, at a barn, in a little village on the outskirts of Judea, and there they are to worship the one who is God come among us. And it doesn't smell like incense in there. It doesn't smell like Polo by Ralph Lauren in there. It smells like urine. And it smells like feces. That's what it smelled like. These were the people who were Christ's people. It was the scent of manure and feed and the brokenness of poverty. These are his people, the poor, the outcast, the people from far away that nobody understands. These are the people who were brought near. You know who those people are? That's us. We think we're the insiders. If you are a Christian today, Paul says, don't forget who God chooses, the foolish of the world. Hooray! The grace of God has come even to us, the outscourings of society, and he has made us his people by coming to us. And that means you and I are not only transformed into his people, but that means who we are in the world is completely different. God did not save the world by standing at a distance and saying, hey, here I am, come over here. God saved the world by entering into the world, into its brokenness, into its poverty, into its shame, into its degradation. God entered into that to save it. The church, in the same way, cannot affect the world. The church cannot affect the world by standing apart from the world and saying, oh, come to church. The church affects the world by the church going into the world and saying, God is with you. Not by saying, come to us, God's with us, but by going to the world and saying, God is at work in the world through Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin so that all of us could be reconciled to God and become his righteousness. You and I, as believing people, as the people of God, cannot be the distant church. We have to be the church that is in the city, the church that is near people, the church that is telling them, peace, shalom, the child is born. When God came, he gave us what we most truly needed, even if we didn't know we needed it. He gave us a Savior. He is the one who is God and man, and his mission was to save us from our sins. And what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in your heart and in your home, in your head. It makes all the difference in the world. 100 years ago, and I'll close with this quote by Dr. James Allen Francis. He preached a sermon on the difference Jesus makes. He wrote, "He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He did none of those things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 years old when opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a Roman cross between two thieves. And when he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Who was he? 19 centuries have come and gone, and today, he is the central figure of the human race, the leader of humankind's progress. I'm far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that ever sailed and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as much as has that one solitary life. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save the world. Came to save you. Wise men and shepherds came to him. Won't you come to him? If you haven't yet, won't you come to him now? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, God, come among us, Emmanuel. Call now to your side more shepherds and wise men. Call now to your side still others who need to know you, who need to see your beauty. Be their Savior too. And so work in your church that you will find us not standing apart from the world and saying, come over here. But so work in your church, Lord Jesus, that we hear you say, go into the world as servants and announce that you have come. And grant this, we pray, to each of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be your worshipers and your people, your Christmas people. For it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.